Youth Group and Master Clubs. Let's turn to number two. Number two in our chorus book. After All He's Done For Me and A Robe of White, Marching On in the Light of God. Number two. Good theme for tonight on worshiping God. Looking forward to the rewards He's going to give us. Marching on in the light of God. Let's all stand together as we sing this song.
Marching on in the light of God. Marching on, I am marching on in the path that the saints have drawn. Marching, marching on, a robe of white, a crown of gold, a harp, a harm, a mansion fair, a victor crown of joy unfold. Our mind when I get there, Lord Jesus is my Savior. He washed my sins away, paid my debt on Calvary's mountain. I'm happy in His dying love. I'm singing all the day. I'm living, yes, I'm living in the fountain.
Amen. How do we live in the fountain of God's blessings and His and fellowship with Him? How do we live in that fountain? Evan?
Read the Bible and do what it says.
Very good. Getting saved first and then obeying the Word of God. Let's sing that second verse.
Marching on through the hosts of sin. Marching on, I am marching on.
Sing the third verse nice and loud, okay? Can you sing it out? 12th grade and younger, and then we'll join you on the chorus.
Marching on to the realms above.
Louder.
Marching on, I am marching on. There to...
Everyone.
A robe of white,
Jesus has saved you. Say amen.
Amen.
Amen. All right. Praise the Lord. Let us sing the one right below that. After all He's done for me, how can I do less than give Him my best and live for Him completely? After all He's done for me. Do you have this one, Trisha?
No.
Okay. Let's give it a try.
After all He's done for me. After all He's done for me, how can I do less than give Him my best and live for Him completely? After all He's done for me,
let's try it again.
After all He's done for me, after all He's done for me, best and give it my best and then for him completely. After all he's done for me.
We have that on a CD that we have on the bus, so you'll hear that, and then it'll sing I Have Decided to Follow Jesus. Very nice medley of songs. And it makes sense. What Jesus did everything for us, so how can I do less than give him my best and live for him completely? He gave us our life, our health, our breath, our eternal life in heaven. So let's serve him with all our heart in this life. Let us bow together in prayer. We ask Brother Hodge, would you lead us in prayer this evening?
Dear God, tonight, Lord, we give you thanks for the past day and for guidance through this city. Thank you, Lord, for each one of us come tonight and for your guidance and your Holy Spirit.
Amen.
To study your word that we long and grow. Lord, we love you, O Lord, and we just pray that you bless and guide those who are meant to be with us tonight. And especially the one who is in God to give my healing touch. We simply can be recovered and be here with us from them tonight from God's blessing. To study your word and be hired in your heart and to live in our lives and give to you, Lord, in Jesus' name.
Amen. You may be seated. Good to be together tonight. We want to direct your attention to our bulletin. Does anyone need one? Good to have Heather with us again tonight. If she was here with us on Monday at the picnic, good to have Heather back. Good to have Catalea back with us. Welcome back, Callie. And she was with her dad for quite a few weeks this summer. Next week, we're going to have a lot of some of the Penny Point kids are going to trickle in one at a time, two at a time. They are now back from wherever they were this summer, so we look forward to being able to encourage them and teach them the Word of God as well. And we had a couple that promised to be here next week. Just by way of announcements, we just want to mention this Saturday is the Quad State Sunday School Conference. Okay, so we are meeting here at 10 a.m., looking forward to having a good time. There's a bunch of preachers from all over at different Baptist churches. They'll be coming, preaching different sessions to encourage each of the Sunday school students. So this is really for 5th, 6th, and up. 5th or 6th grade and up. It's more geared toward that, teenagers and above, and 5th and 6th graders and above, and adults especially. It's geared to helping adults be energized and preparing their lessons each week, studying, spending time, doing the work of the teacher, and encouraging us in the work of God. So there's something for everybody there, and look forward to the good sessions. So come on out this Saturday at 10 a.m. Paul, do you want to put the sign-up sheet around just in case anyone else has to sign up or change or anything else that they need to do with that list? Are there any other announcements tonight? Any other announcements? Church schedule. Okay, we look forward to a membership Sunday or a baptism Sunday coming up as well. All right, this time we'll ask our ushers to come as we give to the Lord this evening of our tithes and offerings to God. And it's a blessing to be together tonight inside where it's cool amidst a very hot week that hopefully we'll get some rain soon to cool everything off. But until then, the Lord knows that we can handle it. With Him, we can handle it. Without Him, we can't handle it. We need the Lord in our life to be able to handle the hardships of life and trials of life. Let us bow together in prayer as we give to God.
Dear Lord, in the day of the many prophecies, dear Lord, just my prayer, amen.
Amen. Adult Day Center went. We want to find out how the Meadowview Nursing Home Service went. So let's first start with those, and then we'll open up for blessings to share. Okay, Carol, you're first, or Pastor Logan.
Atlanta Gazelle Daycare went wonderfully. We had a new lady with us. Pastor Logan was back, and he preached a good message. We sang and rejoiced and gave thanks to the Lord. So it was absolutely wonderful as always.
Amen. It's good to have Pastor Logan back at that service preaching. I had to fill in for him the last couple weeks. Brother Roy actually filled in one of those 2 weeks for him. He gave his war story, and they all were shocked at what he went through. And then I just preached. I launched off of that into a sermon on God's watch care and how the angels guard over us. And so let's help our guardian angels by doing the right thing and obeying God. And then as a result of that, I think Regina wanted to get baptized. So we had some great things happen. All right, and then how did Meadowview go? Esther? Forward to helping or however we can minister to Julian and the rest. Anyone else? A blessing to share? Yes.
Jan is home from the hospital and she's doing better.
Amen. Okay, wonderful. The lady who's battling cancer, Pastor Niner's sister. Anyone else? Hey, Tricia.
Praise the Lord. My sister Joanne and brother-in-law Doug made it back home safely.
Okay. Okay. Amen.
Oh, and praise the Lord, Justin went to see his cardiologist yesterday. Echocardiogram of his artificial heart valve. Thank the Lord, that looks good.
Wonderful. So. All right, Mark chapter 3, and we'll pick up where we left off last week, is verse 13. Let us bow together in prayer. Pastor Logan, would you open us in prayer? Amen.
Be a better person tomorrow than you are today, and a better spirit today than you were yesterday. May your word inspire all of us to do a better job of being a born again believer, Lord.
Amen.
We pray for those that are sick tonight, Lord. Continue to bless and heal them. Pray for Brother John and what he's going through, Lord. And
amen.
Those things that you have to, tests that you have to go through. We pray that as he said, you can turn all things around.
Amen.
That you may turn it around. Pray for your daughter, Lord. Continue to bless Justine, Lord, and heal her what she's going through.
Amen.
We just thank you, Lord, for being here. Thank you, Brother Roy. Pray you might continue to be with him, Lord. Bless that family, Lord. Again, we thank you, we love you, we
believe
it all in your hands, all God's people
say. Amen. Mark chapter 3, verse 13, it says, "And he goeth up into a mountain, Jesus, and calleth unto him whom he would, and they came unto him. And he ordained 12, that they should be with him, that he might send them for to preach, and to have power to heal sicknesses, and to cast out devils. And Simon he surnamed Peter." Let's read through the 12 disciples, starting verse 16 through 19. Let's read them together. "And Simon, he surnamed Peter, and James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, and he surnamed them Boanerges, that which is the sons of thunder, and Andrew, and Philip, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, and Thomas, and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, and Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, which also betrayed him, and they went into an house. Okay, here we see Jesus is, as he's more than started his public ministry. He's been probably around a couple months as he got baptized, and then he's going around healing many people. Well, here we see Jesus is still calling disciples. Jesus is still calling disciples today to follow him. Here we see Jesus went into a mountain to pray, and he calleth unto them whom he would. Isn't that neat that all the people from all the different locations, they came to Jesus? Okay, here's the Mediterranean Sea. Here's Judea is down here. Here's the Jordan River. Here's the Sea of Galilee. Here's the Dead Sea down here. Well, here's Judea. Here's Samaria. Guess where they came from to hear Jesus? It says they came from Galilee. So they came up from here. All around these regions, they came down to hear Jesus. From Tyre and Sidon, that which is way up here. Tyre and Sidon, two cities by the sea, they came down. From Idumea, which is Edom, way down here, they came up from Edom. And then from the other side, Jordan, so here they are coming this way to see Jesus and to be healed by him. So literally they came from all directions and thronged Jesus. Why? Because he was healing them, he was casting out their devils, and he was saving souls, and they were getting saved every day, getting baptized by the disciples, and they were being added to the Lord's assembly. Okay, the church, Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Okay, so people have differences of opinion when the church started. But wherever Jesus was, he had a following. And so he taught them many things. And so then they all followed him up into this mountain. He calleth unto him whom he would, and they came unto him. So now Jesus is calling them up into the mountain. And from that large group, he ordained 12 disciples. So you think, okay, Jesus just handpicked different ones. Well, he did handpick different ones as he started out. Peter and James, he called them, and Matthew, we saw him call him last week in Mark chapter 2. But then the rest of them he called as they were all there from this crowd, and he handpicked them to follow him. And so here we have the 12 disciples, Peter, James, John, Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, who was also named Judas, is Thaddeus, and Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot. Philip is probably, or I'm sorry, Bartholomew is probably Nathanael. In John chapter 1, Jesus called Nathanael. He said, when you were under a fig tree, I called thee. So scholars estimate that Bartholomew was probably Nathanael, also another name. And so here he chose his 12, and verse 20, and the multitude cometh together again, so that they could not so much as eat bread. And when his friends heard of it, they went out to lay hold on him, for they said, he is beside himself. And the scribes which came down from Jerusalem said, he hath Beelzebub, and by the prince of the devils casteth he out devils. Here we see Jesus' own friends and family. Okay, that's what's connotated there by friends. Jesus' own friends and family, what did they want to do with him? They loved him. They adored him. They said, oh, Jesus, we always knew you were perfect. We can't ever recall one sin that you've ever done. Right? That's what they did. You know, James, his half-brother, you know, he said, Jesus, oh, I'm going to follow you. You know, Jude said the same thing. No, in fact, Later on, they said they did not believe on him still, even as he was almost finished his earthly ministry of 3 years. So did his own friends and family believe on him or believe he was the Messiah? No, here they said what? They said just the opposite. What did they say? Yeah, they thought he was crazy. Jesus' own friends and family thought he was a fanatic. Now you think about that. Has anyone ever called you a fanatic for Christ? Oh, you're extreme. You go to church on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday. Oh, you're extreme. Well, guess what? We can feel good about that. Why is that? Because they said Jesus was a fanatic, okay? They said, Jesus, you need to just rest a while. Jesus, you're calling, or you're preaching and teaching to all these people. You're healing. They didn't even say healing. You know, you're just going full force, zealous in this, and you know, you just need to rest a while. You know what? We need more zealous Christians who will do the work of God. We need zealous Christians. Why? Because the hour is getting late. People are dying every day. It's an epidemic now. I just heard again today, someone 40 years old overdosed on drugs, killed themselves. Again, and then Marianne just told us about someone last week, right? Well, at least they died. You don't know how they died. You said somebody's son. They found out their son died. Okay. Okay. So it just seems like every day someone is either committing suicide or overdosing on drugs, which sometimes is one and the same. And just people are dying left and right. We need more Christians who are zealous about the Lord and about the gospel so we can head these people off before they do the unthinkable. And then for the ones that have made bad decisions in their life, we shouldn't give up on them or say, oh, you know, God's never going to use you. You really messed up, you know. No, we should love on them. The church, we'll ask a question about the church. What is the purpose of the church? Is the church a place for solid Christians only, mature believers who have it all together, or is it a hospital for everyone? Spiritual hospital for everyone. Which did Jesus give us as the model of the church? Evan?
I would go with the first one.
It's only a place for solid Christians? Is that it, though?
It's for everyone.
Okay, the second one, good. A spiritual hospital for everyone. Okay, people are going to be coming in all the time. Some come, some go. But they're coming in, why? Because they have a need. They have a need of growing in the Lord. They have a need of getting saved. You know, a lot of we just ministered to Tessa this summer. She got saved this summer, and at the end of June, she got saved. And then at camp, we helped disciple her for 5 whole days in Pennsylvania, and her counselor invested a lot of time into her and helping her to start learning verses. And after those 5 days, we saw some real breakthroughs spiritually. She comes from a Catholic family, and they don't really teach the Word of God over there. And so now we see she's gotten saved, now she's growing, and we invited her to church. We said, hey, come to church with us. And sure enough, she's been coming just about every Wednesday night. And so she's growing in the Lord. So this is what the church is for. The church isn't for, you know, when some people first come, guess what? They're probably not going to be dressed appropriately, you know. They're not going to have a suit on or a dress and a skirt, or you know, they're not going to have they might have short shorts, and they might have a tank top, you know, or they might have this and they might have that. You know what? But our church should be a welcoming place where they can learn what God's principles are, grow, and then he'd say, wait, you know what? I'm not going to wear that to church. In fact, I'm not going to wear that at all. I'm going to put that out of my wardrobe, but I'm going to get more modest clothing. And they grow in the Lord. And that's what the church is for. We're there to help the brand new baby Christian and say, hey, you know, here's what God's Word says, and let's help you grow. And take them to a place where they can feed themselves with the Word of God and do what God's Word says to do. Now, if someone's dressed very modest, we'll give them a shirt. We'll say, hey, you know, we had to do that the other week. You know, Sister Dominique gave a young lady a shirt, you know, that she had and helped them. And sure enough, they appreciated it for the rest of the night. They appreciated it, and they felt comfortable then. So that's part of being a church. We love on people. We take them in and we help them. Yes, John, what were you going to say? Amen. Amen. Yes, yes. Amen. And to help, we are there to help somebody to grow. Encourage them. You know, don't beat them over the head on what they're not doing. You know, encourage them to do what the next step is. And that's the loving family of a local church. Okay, here Jesus was accused by his own family as a mad fellow. In 2 Kings 9:11, that's what Jehu, before he was made king, 2 Kings 9:11, here's what the regular Israelites thought of the prophets and the school of the prophets. Here's what they thought of Elijah and Elisha and their preachers that were sent out into all Israel. Here's what they thought of them, 2 Kings 9:11. Then Jehu came forth to the servants of his Lord, and one said unto him, Is all well? Wherefore came this mad fellow to thee? And he said unto them, Ye know the man and his communication. He was a prophet. And they said, It is false. Tell us now. And he said, Thus and thus spake he to me, saying, Thus saith the Lord, I have anointed thee king over Israel. Then they hasted and took every man his garment and put it under him on the top of the stairs and blew with trumpets, saying, Jehu is king. Here they were deriding God's prophets. You know, here, that mad fellow. There's that fanatic preacher again. You know, the world thinks Bible preachers are fanatics unless they do something useful for them, right? You know, Billy Graham was a fanatic. And then all of a sudden he dies. And everyone's all of a sudden starts jumping on the bandwagon. Oh, wait, he's great. Oh, yeah, he was a wonderful man. And you have people who never said a good word about him in their whole life, all of a sudden jumping on board. Oh, Billy Graham was such a great person, you know. They're not Christians, but they're jumping on the he's a great person bandwagon. Why? Because even the unsaved world wants to act religious or spiritual at times. Their conscience is telling them, hey, you know, the gospel is true, the Bible is true, and so they even unsaved people want to be known as somewhat religious. Well, here that's what they said. Jesus, you're mad. You're beside yourself. You need to just sit down and rest a while. You know. So if someone ever accuses you of being a fanatic for Jesus, say, thank you, Lord. That's what they called Jesus too. You know. So let's take it as a compliment. That, hey, I'm doing something for God. That's a blessing. I'm helping somebody out. I was just talking to Marianne's son, Timmy, today on the phone. He gave me a call. And so he asked about all the ministries of the church. He asked about all the different people. And I said, yeah, everybody's doing fine. He asked about Roy and Pastor Logan and John and Evan and Tricia and all the different people, the Hodges, and et cetera, et cetera. He said, how are the ministries? How's the choir? How's the soul winning ministry? How's this? You know, he cares. Why does he care? Because he was involved in a lot of the different things. And he wants to make sure everything's going forward and doing good. And I asked him how his church is going and how things are. And so he's looking forward to being together with us for the music conference in October and the men's retreat in November. So pray for Tim. And so that's how it should be. We should be zealous about the things of God. Then it says in verse 23, and he called them unto him and said in parables, unto them in parables, how can Satan cast out Satan? Now the scribes just accused him of having the prince of the devils doing these miracles through the prince of the devils. And he said, how can Satan cast out Satan? And if a kingdom be divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house be divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan rise up against himself and be divided, he cannot stand, but hath an end. No man can enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he will first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house. Verily I say unto you, all sins shall be forgiven unto the sons of men, and blasphemies wherewith soever they shall blaspheme. But he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost hath never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation. Here we see Jesus now gives us a picture of what he's going to do. Jesus, his plan is that the devil is going to one day be bound. Anybody know when the devil will be bound? When's that going to happen? For 1,000 years, he's going to be bound in the bottomless pit. During the 1,000-year millennial reign of Christ, Jesus said, the way to defeat the devil is first you got to bind him up. The devil is the strong man here, because here he's talking about Satan and his kingdom. He says you first have to bind up the strong man, then he will spoil his house. Right now, Satan is loose, and he thinks he's winning. He thinks he's doing all his evil plots and getting people to just do wicked things and reject Jesus and keep rejecting Jesus and not repenting of their sins. The devil thinks he's winning, but he's not. He's on the losing side. He knows he hath but a short time. He knoweth that he hath but a short time. And so right now he's trying to be the strong man. He's trying to spoil everybody's life. He's trying to make people overdose on drugs. And sure enough, they're doing it every day, left and right. In Atlantic County, about 1.5 people a day are overdosing on drugs. And he's trying to make other people commit suicide and end their life early. And then he's trying to make other people get addicted to gambling so they waste all their money and have to go and literally have nothing left. And then he's trying to make other people addicted to cigarettes and to marijuana and to alcohol, so literally they spend all their money, or they beat their family and then lose their family, and other addictions, pornography, and other just horrible things. The devil is trying to magic, sorcery, Eastern mysticism, world religions that are apart from God, that are not biblical Christianity, any world religion, any cult. He doesn't care, and so that's what the devil's doing now. And so here Jesus says we have to bind the strong man. He tells us in James 4:7, submit yourselves therefore to God, and what? Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. We've got to resist the devil. Our job as Christians is to say, Satan, you know what? You're actually a loser, and you're a big loser. You're not going to win in my life. You're not going to let me get sidetracked with some vice or something on the internet or some TV show that's just immoral and wrong, or some movie that's just going to corrupt my mind. I'm not going to let you win. I'm not going to let you do it. And so we've got to resist the devil, because he's going to give us all kinds of temptation. Pastor Logan preached a great message today at the Atlantic on why is temptation there? Why does God allow temptation? You know, why did God put the tree of the knowledge of good and evil into the Garden of Eden? You know, it would have been just so much easier if he would have left that out. But you know what? God does not want us to be robots. God did not call an army of robots just to do whatever he wanted and we have no choice in the matter. No, he gives us a freedom each day to choose whether we're going to serve ourselves or serve him each day. Why? Because he loves us, right? He loves us. He wants us to choose him. And so we need to not let the devil win in our life. The temptations are going to come, but God says he's going to give us the power that he said, no temptation hath taken you but such as is common to man. And he will with the temptation give a way to escape that ye shall be able to bear it. So temptations are always going to be there, but God's always going to give us the way out. 1 Corinthians 10:13. He'll always give you a way out. So don't think just because you're getting tempted and barraged with temptations that you have to give in. No. Adam and Eve didn't have to give in to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Joseph didn't give in to Potiphar's wife. Daniel didn't give in to praying to a fake king, God, instead of praying to the one true God. You know, so all through history and through the Bible, we see men and women have not given in to temptation, and through that they were made stronger. They became stronger and had more power with God and with men, and that's what God wants to do in our life. He wants us to grow in our Christian lives. So verse 29, but he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost hath never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation. Sometimes Christians bring this up. Well, you know, I don't know if I just committed the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit and I lost my salvation. I don't know if I just had that happen and I'm really scared. Well, the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit here is that hath never forgiveness is having Jesus, you know, in the Word of God revealed right in front of us. The Bible says Jesus saves from sin, and saying no, I don't want Jesus in my life. I don't want the Holy Spirit's conviction in me. I'm gonna keep resisting and resisting and resisting. Saying no to the Holy Spirit about who Jesus is the sin, that the unforgivable sin, the unpardonable sin, and it's someone who doesn't ever get saved to begin with. They never trust Christ as Savior because they're too proud or whatever else, and they say, nope, I'm not going to trust Jesus. Well, that's the unpardonable sin that Jesus is talking about. Blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. And then they attributed it. They not only rejected Jesus, but they said, Jesus, you have a devil. You're doing this in the power of Beelzebub. So that's blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. They said, no, Jesus, we don't want you as who you are, who you claim to be, the Son of God. And instead, we think you're of Satan. That is the blasphemy and the unpardonable sin. Because they said he hath an unclean spirit. So all of us who are saved, guess what? Whatever you were taught before, you can never commit the unpardonable sin because you already believed on Jesus as your Savior. Okay? So don't worry. If you're saved tonight, You won't commit the unpardonable sin because you've already trusted Christ. And that is the unpardonable sin, is not trusting Christ as Savior. Now you say, well, what if I do this? What if I do that? Yeah, there's sins that we can do, and there's definite serious consequences to sin. You know, if someone who beats his wife, you know, guess what? He's going to have continual consequences for the rest of his life. If he gets indicted, et cetera, you know. Someone who does other things, there's serious consequences. But they will never, if they're saved, we can't lose our salvation. Verse 31, There came then his brethren and his mother, and standing without, sent unto him, calling him, last point here, and the multitude sat about him, and they said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren without seek for thee. And he answered them, saying, who is my mother or my brethren? And he looked round about on them which sat about him and said, behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brother and my sister and my mother. Okay, so point number three, we see Jesus will bind Satan in the future, and Jesus promises we can resist his temptations, Satan's temptations. Then lastly, we see here, Jesus signifies that who is his most significant family? Who is his most significant family in this passage of Mark 3:31 to 35? Who is Jesus' most significant family? His physical blood family or his spiritual family? Which is more significant to Jesus? What's that? Whosoever doeth the will of God. So which one is that? His physical family, his mother, his half-brothers, or his spiritual family? His spiritual family. Here, notice Jesus, you know, his mother and his brethren here, they're standing outside as he's preaching and he's teaching the people, and they're hungrily taking it all in. They're loving, you know, this is right after he calls the 12 disciples. They go into a house. Jesus speaks to them in parables. And he teaches them about Satan and these things. And so now he's helping his 12 disciples, teaching them the first steps. And now his mother and his brethren, James and Jude are there. And they're saying, "Hey, Jesus, we want to speak to Jesus. Hey, we need to speak to Jesus." Does Jesus say, I got to go. And does he run out? No. He only speaks to them in messages. He sends a message out to them. What is Jesus trying to teach us here? Who does he value most? Evan?
The Christians
and the loved ones. Okay, his Christian sons and daughters. Jesus says that ye shall be called the sons of God. That these are the ones he values are all of us who have believed on him. For whosoever shall do the will of God, the same as my mother, my brother, and my sister. he said, "Who is my mother or my brethren? Behold, thy mother and thy brethren seek for thee." Jesus, you better go outside. Your mother and your brothers are out there. You know, your brothers, your half-sister, your half-brothers, you know, they're out there, Jesus. You better go talk to them. And Jesus doesn't stop teaching. He now uses that as another teachable moment, you know. Who is my mother or my brethren? And he looked round about on all them which shout about him. Isn't that neat? Jesus showed the value to everyone who was following him, who said, "Jesus, I want to be your disciple. Jesus, can I follow you? I want to learn and I want to listen to all your teachings so I can preach it to someone else. Jesus, please, please, I want to be your disciple." That's who Jesus values, is all of us who will keep learning more about him and lifting him up. So Jesus signifies that it is possible for all people. What word signifies this? It is possible for all people to be a part of his spiritual family. What word signifies this? I heard that. Who said that? Pat, did you say that? Okay. Whosoever. Isn't that a great word? Calvinists, they hate this word. You know, Calvinists, they say, "Oh, Jesus is the one who chooses so-and-so to go to heaven to be saved. And so-and-so, if you're not one of the saved he calls, then I'm sorry, he has chosen you to be a vessel of damnation, and he has chosen you to go to hell." Yeah, that's what Calvinists believe. They choose some to be saved and choose some to be lost. Well, guess what? That's not what Jesus is teaching here, is it? Whosoever shall do the will of God, the same as my... Hey, it's up to you. If you want to be a child, a part of my family, and then not just be part of my family, that's not enough to be part of Jesus' family. Being a Christian is good, gets us into heaven, but that's just the start. Do my will. Obey my words, and then you will be my close, intimate family. You will be the same as my brother, my sister, and my mother. Wow, isn't that wonderful? Jesus is bringing us into his close inner circle of his family. Hey, I want you to be my brother, my sister, my mother. He's saying we all, as Christians, can be that close to him. He signifies it is possible for all people to be part of his most significant family, which is his spiritual family. So that's exciting for us. Aren't you glad that Jesus is no respecter of persons? He says, you don't have enough money to be part of my inner family. Oh, you're not born in the right part of the world. Oh, you can't be a part of my inner family. No, that's what the world religions teach. You know, the cults teach, well, in order to be part of Scientology, you have to have a certain amount of money, you know. And Jehovah's Witnesses teach that, well, you have to, in order to be a part of Jehovah's Witnesses, you have to keep on doing these different rigors and believing all these weird teachings. And then the Mormons, they say you have to do 2 years of missionary work when you're a teen in order to earn your way in and earn your way into having a planet somewhere. You know, some other weird teachings. Aren't you glad that Jesus doesn't say those things? He says, believe on me, and now do my will. Do my will. And I consider you closer than I even consider my own blood family. We should give this verse to those. I was at the nursing home today, and they had a part of the monthly schedule. The Catholic Church only comes in twice a month. We go in there five times a month. But the Catholic Church comes in twice a month, Wednesday mornings, one to do a mass, and the next time to teach, it said about the Mariology, to teach Mariology. You know, the Catholics, unfortunately, don't read the Bible. If they would read the Bible, they would see here, who is my mother or my brethren? You know what? Mary, sure, she was the handmaid of the Lord. She had a great position of honor, but she's not anybody's redeemer. She's not going to answer anybody's prayer. Even now, she's with the Lord along with all the other believers who went on, but she can't hear anybody's prayers. But here they're teaching a class on Mariology. You know, how empty, how vain, how useless if they would only read their Bibles. They would see that Mary can't do anything for anybody, but Jesus can. And so it's a religion that is apart from the Word of God. It is a man's tradition, sadly, and it's leading many people to hell. So let us pray for our Catholic neighbors, friends. 70% of people in Northfield are Catholic. 70%. Linwood, same estimation. Pleasantville, I know it's not that much, but there's some. EHT, there's a lot of Catholics over there. All around us, Margate, Linwood, Ventnor, all over Atlantic City, there's a lot of Catholics. We need to have compassion on them and teach them, hey, Mary's not going to get you to heaven, but Jesus will. Let me tell you about him. And have compassion. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time to look into your word tonight. Help us to have compassion on people. Lord, as we see here very clearly, Jesus, he pulled down all the wool that was over everybody's eyes. The Pharisees and scribes and the Sadducees and the Herodians were all trying to lift themselves up and have a man-made traditional religious show. But Jesus pulled it all down, showing what foolishness it was. Lord, help us, and he showed them how he could save from sins. Lord, help us to share that with others. Lord, help them to see true religion, pure and undefiled religion, which is believing on Jesus as our Savior and keeping ourselves unspotted from the world and visiting the orphans and the widows in their time of affliction. Lord, help us to show true compassion to people and not a vain, empty show for our own work's sake. Lord, I pray you'd help this church to be a spiritual hospital, that you'd help us to take in people, the unlovely, who maybe society won't take in, but we will take in, Lord, because we love people and we can see what great potential they have if they will submit themselves to you. Lord, help us as we pray tonight. Help us to pray for lost people in our families, in our neighborhoods. Help us to pray for the missionaries. Help us to pray for our church ministries. Help us to pray for the physical needs, the salvation needs of people. And Lord, that you just enable us to do your will. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we'll break up for prayer time. We'll have the ladies pray over.